I've been trying to preach a little bit about the sovereignty of God as it relates to spiritual warfare, that is, standing against Satan. And the reason why I've done that is because that's what Peter does here in 1 Peter chapter number 5. And that is, he's teaching us how to resist or how to withstand the dangers of the devil. He tells us in verse number 8 that the devil's like a roaring lion and he's seeking whom he may devour. And that's why we need to be sober, and that's why we need to be vigilant, because like a roaring lion, the devil and his demons are indeed dangerous. And he tells us in verse number 9 that we need to resist him. It's the same word that Paul translates and gives us in the book of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, where he tells us to withstand in the evil day. The idea of withstanding or resisting the devil is the idea of standing against the enemy and moving forward with the gospel, even though the enemy is attacking and launching his attacks, that we're not going to stop, we're not going to back up, we're not going to slow down, we're not going to sit down, but we're going to keep moving forward no matter what. No matter what the enemy brings against the people of God, those who withstand, those who resist the devil, or those who keep on going no matter what. And the Bible tells us there that we need to do that steadfast in the faith, and also knowing that the same afflictions are being accomplished in the lives of other brethren that are in the world. That is, we got to be steadfast, and we need each other, the saints of God, in this battle that we're in. And then when you get to verse number 10, after discussing with us this dangerous devil, this one who's like a roaring lion, then he starts telling us about God. And he uses the adversative conjunction but to be able to do that, that tells us that he's going to give us the opposite of what he's been talking about, that is the subject of this dangerous devil like a roaring lion. On the other hand is God. And even though the word sovereignty is not used in these verses, that's the principle that is being taught. And that is that there is one, there is this God who is sovereign. And that is, when I use the word sovereign, I'm using a theological term that describes God as being the sovereign, the one who is seated upon the throne of the universe. And he is the one who is King of kings. He's the one who's Lord of lords. He is the one, ladies and gentlemen, as you know, who is sovereign over all. And we see that here in this passage of Scripture. And that is, you and I have been looking at it now for a few services, and we've discovered that God is sovereign in his grace. The Bible calls him in verse number 10, the God of all grace. God is not, listen, he doesn't run low on grace. He's the God of all grace. He's sovereign in his grace, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, means that no matter what temptation you face or what kind of a snare that the devil lays for you, what kind of trap he tries to trap you in, there's grace for you. God will help you. There's grace for you. He is the God of all grace. He's sovereign in his grace. We've discovered he's sovereign in his glory. And that is, the Bible says that God has called us into his eternal glory, that he is the God of all grace and he's the God of eternal glory. There's no diminishing of his glory, ladies and gentlemen. He is a glorious God. He always has been and he always will be. And God's grace is eternal, and you've been called into that grace, that relationship with God that enables you to get in on his glory. Grace allows you to get in on his glory. That is, when God saved you by his grace, the God of glory came to live on the inside of you, and he's destined you for more glory when he comes again. And so grace has led to glory. God is sovereign in his grace, and he's sovereign in his glory, and we discover that God is sovereign in his goal or purpose for your life. And that's, God's got a goal that's laid out for you in verse number 10. That is, God wants to make you perfect and establish and strengthen and settle you. That's God's goal for you. And I dealt with each one of those terms in a previous message, and that's what God's purpose, goal, that's what his destination is for your life. And what stands out to us in this verse is what God uses to get us there. Now, we know that he uses the Scriptures. Chapter 2 and verse 2 tells us that. And we know that he uses the saints. The Bible says that we're to minister to one another in chapter 4 and verse number 10. But now we're finding that God even uses suffering in our lives. That is, in order to be able to achieve his goal in our life, that is to make us perfect and to establish us and to strengthen us and settle us. Hey, listen, the devil may launch his attack and it may lead to a lot of suffering, but God is so sovereign, ladies and gentlemen, that he'll even use the suffering that the devil designs to be able to accomplish his goal in your life. Talking to you about the sovereignty of God. You know this already, but let me remind you that while the devil may be like a roaring lion, he is not sovereign. But God is. Our Lord is indeed sovereign in His grace, and we read about His sovereign glory and His sovereign goal for your life. And in verse number 11, we started looking this past Wednesday night in the service this morning at His sovereign dominion or His sovereign government. The idea of God's dominion means that He is the one who is governing the world around us. He's the one who's in control. He's the one who is dominating. Indeed, the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. But ladies and gentlemen, there is one who is over that great dangerous enemy, the devil. There's one who is still governing, and that's our Lord. And you need to remember that in spiritual warfare, one of the essentials when it comes to being able to resist the devil or withstand the dangers of the devil is remembering that our God is indeed sovereign. And He's sovereign in His dominion. That is, in His governing. Hey, listen, His hands are not tied. You say, well, what can God do about it? Listen, He's sovereign in His governing. That is, He's sovereign in His dominion. And we need to remember that lest we sink in despair, lest we be touched by discouragement, lest we have thoughts of wanting to give up and back off and throw in the towel and say, I'm just going to have to quit on God. And listen to me now. The reason why is because you got your eyes on the wrong thing, and that is you got your eyes on the little g of this world, the little god of this world, that is the devil and all that he's doing. If you ever get your eyes back on the sovereign one, the one who dominates, the one who's seated upon the throne of the universe, then listen, your heart will be encouraged and your feeble knees will be strengthened spiritually speaking, and you'll be able to walk on and go on and keep on going for the glory of God. You got to keep your eyes on His sovereignty. That is the sovereign God. You got to know that everything the devil throws at you, God is using it. He's so sovereign that He's using it for even our own good. Did you know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose? You say everything, that's what the Bible says. God is so sovereign that, ladies and gentlemen, He even mixes in the devil's attacks and uses them to help us out and to grow us up and to teach us how to walk with Him and how to draw near to Him and why it is we need to pray and not be lazy about our walk with God. And ladies and gentlemen, what I'm trying to describe to you is God's sovereign dominion. Now, you and I looked a little bit in the service Wednesday night and again the service this morning at what I call, what Peter saw as the evidence of His sovereign dominion. And that is when we're talking about God being sovereign in His governing or in His dominion, Peter saw the evidence of that, the evidence of His sovereign dominion. And you and I looked at some of the things that Peter must have seen. He saw His dominion over physical disease whenever our Lord would just heal people by just speaking the word or touching them and disease had to flee. He saw the evidence whenever Peter did, when he saw our Lord's, ladies and gentlemen, when he saw Him, His sovereign over the wicked demons of hell, over the powerful demons of hell. All Jesus had to do was speak and demons had to flee. And he saw the evidence of His sovereignty when he saw our Lord's sovereign dominion over natural disasters. He'd just say, peace be still. And ladies and gentlemen, the wind storms and the waves, the wind had to stop and the waves had to lay down. Listen, he saw the evidence of our Lord's sovereign dominion when he saw His authority and dominion over sinful deeds. He had the power to forgive sin. Ladies and gentlemen, he saw the evidence of our Lord's dominion when he saw His dominion over human death. The Bible says that our Lord raised that 12-year-old girl in Matthew chapter number 9. She'd only been dead for a few minutes, and our Lord raised her back to life. And then there was that young man in the city of Nain had been dead for a few hours, and He raised him back to life. And then you travel to Bethany, and a man that had been dead for several days, and he just spoke 3 words, and he came out of the tomb alive. But obviously, as we spoke about this morning, what made it so evident is our Lord's own resurrection from the dead. And that is, Peter knew that He had died on that cross, was buried inside that tomb, and the tomb was sealed by the Roman leaders, ladies and gentlemen. And yet when he got to the side of the tomb after Mary and the other women had gotten there, it was empty except for the grave clothes. And later on that day, our Lord personally appeared to Peter himself, raised from the dead. He defeated human death by His own resurrection. And it was the resurrected Christ, ladies and gentlemen, that gave Peter the victory over the trap that he had stepped into as well. Remember, I told you in the service this morning that the devil had Peter in his sights. He was seeking to devour him. Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you. And Peter, I prayed for you that your faith won't fail. And when you get on the other side, when you're converted, when you make it through this bad trial, when you make it through this demonic attack, when you make it through this, I want you to strengthen your brethren. And ladies and gentlemen, it happened exactly that way. And that is that Peter, there was a trap that was laid. The devil laid a trap for Peter. Peter stepped right into it. He failed miserably. He denied the Lord three times. But listen to me now. After the resurrection of Jesus, Jesus met with him. And I tell you, he restored him. So Peter, do you love me? Three times. And he said, three times, feed my sheep. And Peter was restored. He was delivered from the trap of the enemy. Peter must have thought that he would never be able to be used of God again. His heart must have been sunk in discouragement, even though Jesus was alive. But the resurrected Christ, who interceded for him, not only delivered him from the trap of the enemy, but from the discouragement and the defeat of it, and used him in great and mighty ways. What I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is his dominion. And that is, his dominion is evident. You say, Pastor, I'm not sure about what you're talking about our Lord being the one who is sovereign in his dominion. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who is governing this universe. Some of you might have that question about why it would be that if he's sovereign in his dominion, why it would be that God would allow all the things that's happening on this planet. Hey, listen to me now. One of these days he's coming and he's going to make all of those things right. You just hang around for a little while and you'll see what I'm talking about, his sovereign dominion. He's dominating, he's governing this universe. Our Lord is. He's the one, ladies and gentlemen, who has eternal dominion. I've tried to preach to you a little bit about the evidence of his dominion. I want you to think with me for a few moments about the extent of his dominion. When the Bible talks here about the dominion of our Lord, when Peter here says, I tell you, the Lord Jesus, he has dominion forever and ever, and he knew that well. He had seen the dominion of our Lord. He saw the evidence of it, but he tells us how extensive his dominion really is. And ladies and gentlemen, it is extensive. The Bible tells us here that he is the one who is dominating over all. When the word dominion is used here, it's the idea of the one who is over all, the one who is governing over all. As a matter of fact, in Peter's day, one of the governments that dominated the world at that time was the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire, led by the Roman emperors, ladies and gentlemen, had defeated most of the known world under which Peter and the other apostles found themselves being persecuted during these days. The Emperor Nero, who came to power, ladies and gentlemen, and he was a wicked and brutal emperor like many of them were, and he even accused Christians of things that they did not do so that he had a reason or excuse to persecute them, and persecute them he did. And that is because of mixed audience and young people that are here. I can't even begin to describe to you the awful and horrible things that Nero did to Christians as he martyred them in cruel ways. Indeed, he did. Even turning hungry lions loose on Christians. That is, Christians that were sewn inside of animal skins and turned the hungry lions loose on them. Maybe that is a little bit of the background, or potentially some, when he talks about the devil is like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Yeah, the emperors were in control. The Roman government was dominating. And yet we find the great news that Peter had for believers in that day who are being cruelly persecuted, ladies and gentlemen, in that time period by the Roman rulers as well as the Jewish elites as well. But even then, he tells us here that there is one who dominates even above all and over all. That is, even above the Roman Empire, there is a God who's in control. It is our Lord. Oh, the Roman emperor never defeated death, but Jesus did. Risen from the dead, the Roman emperor has not ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, but Jesus did. I want you to get this now, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know that no matter whoever gets elected in the elections that are coming up, there's still only one seated at the right hand of the throne of God, and his name is Jesus. Amen. And do you know that he's still dominating? He still has dominion around the world? Jesus does. He has dominion. His dominion is extensive. Did you know that he not only dominates over the governments of the world, but he dominates over the devil himself and the demons of hell? He dominates over them. The Bible indicates to us in the Gospels that Jesus denied the devil. He denied the devil. You say, Pastor, what do you mean he denied the devil? The devil came along one day after Jesus had been led by the Spirit into the wilderness and he'd been there fasting for 40 days, ladies and gentlemen. And the devil came along and said, why don't you just go ahead and turn one of those stones into bread? Reading between the lines, I know you're hungry. And it doesn't look like that the Father has provided anything for you. So why don't you provide for yourself? I mean, if God isn't going to take care of you, the Father isn't going to take care of you, why don't you just go ahead and take care of yourself? Well, it's the same line the devil gives us. And that is, he lays out before you what it is that you're craving after. And Jesus was very hungry. And he says, why don't you go ahead and take this for yourself? You know that it's not the Father's will for you to have it. He sent you there to fast. It's not the Father's will for you to have that, whatever it might be. And the devil lays that out and says, why don't you take that for yourself? And Jesus said, no. Moses said in the Old Testament, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. He denied the devil, didn't he? He said no to the devil. We know the devil tempted him two more times, didn't he, in that same passage. The Bible tells us that he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple, a high point in the temple, and said, why don't you jump off of here? Well, the scripture says that God will send angels to bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone. Why don't you go ahead and show everybody how great you are? Everybody will see it. The temple is full of people. They'll see you jump and they'll see how you'll be rescued by the angels and everybody's going to clap for you. I mean, isn't that how the devil operates? And that is, he operates in our lives in such a way that why don't you go ahead and do this and everybody will clap for you. Well, your friends will see what you're doing and they'll say, wow, you must be really somebody. Your buddies will pat you on the back and say, now you're one of us. That's how the devil operates, ladies and gentlemen. And we find that he was tempting our Lord. But Jesus said, though thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us that he denied the devil. The Bible says he took him up on a high mountain and he showed him all the kingdoms of the world, turned him every way and showed him the kingdoms of the world and said, if you'll just bow down before me and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Oh, listen to me now. That's the desire of many in our culture. That is, I want more. I want to be in control and I want to be wealthy and I want to be prominent and dominant. That's what I want. Yes, American dream is to own more and have more and possess more. Ladies and gentlemen, that's what you and I have been raised up to believe. And now the devil is offering him the ultimate. All he has to do is just submit to and bow down and worship the devil. And of course, Jesus quoted Moses again. That is, you're supposed to worship the Lord thy God only. And I'll tell you, he said no to the devil. He denied the devil, Jesus did. Now listen, he didn't deny the devil just on that occasion, those three times. He denied the devil every time. Every time that he was tempted, every time the devil came at him was something else. He denied him. The devil tried every angle. He even used Peter one day when Peter tried to get Jesus not to go to the cross. And he turned around and said, get behind me, Satan, to Peter in Matthew 16. We remember that passage. We dealt with it in a previous message. And our Lord was saying no to the enemy. That is, to the devil that was operating through Peter. I want to say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that our Lord denied him every time. He denied him perfectly. He denied the devil. What we're seeing, ladies and gentlemen, is how extensive his dominance is, so that even the devil cannot find anything in him. Jesus himself said that the devil and his crowd had come to arrest him and that they found nothing in him. There was nothing in him. He denied the devil. Did you know he also defeated the devil? Jesus did. That is, he denied him there in the wilderness, in the deserted area, ladies and gentlemen, when he would not yield to temptation, not one time. But I tell you that he defeated him by his resurrection from the dead. Well, the Bible tells us, listen to the words that are used by Paul in the book of Colossians. In Colossians chapter number 2, listen to how it's worded in verse number 15. In Colossians 2 and verse number 15, the Bible talks about our Lord when he went to the cross, and then the Bible says that and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Don't you love that word? The Bible uses triumphant, victorious language here to describe our Lord's complete victory over what he refers to as principalities and powers. And we know from Ephesians 6 that these are words that describe the demonic world. When the Bible says here that he has spoiled them, it's using military terminology. It's military terminology that would be used in the first century to describe an enemy that has been defeated and what they have had has been taken away from them. The spoil was the possessions of the enemy that was taken away from them after they had been defeated. And the Bible tells us here that's exactly what our Lord did to the enemy, to principalities and powers. He made spoil of them, ladies and gentlemen. And then the Bible says he made a show of them openly by triumphing over them, victorious over them in his death and his resurrection. He showed openly their utter defeat. He made it manifest. Listen, if there's any reason for you to doubt whether the devil is a defeated enemy, the death and resurrection of Christ nails that down, pun intended. He defeated the devil. Oh, the devil may be a roaring lion. He is. He's walking about seeking whom he may devour. But his defeat is absolutely certain. And it's because of the death and resurrection of Christ. What the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Listen to these words. It says, "For as much then as the children, that is all of humanity, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, Jesus, himself likewise took part of the same, that is flesh and blood. He became a real person." Listen to this now. "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." Jesus took upon himself human flesh so he could go to the cross and die on that cross for our sins. And having died on the cross, raised the third day, the Bible says that he destroyed the devil and his works by his death and resurrection. I'm trying to get you to see how extensive our Lord's dominance is. And that is, the Bible indicates to us that he dominates over all. He dominates over the devil. He denied the devil there in the temptations in the wilderness. He defeated the devil, ladies and gentlemen, by his death and resurrection. And listen to me now, he's going to destroy the devil one of these days. When I say destroy the devil, I mean the devil will be no more. There will be no more devil and no more demons someday. Our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is so sovereign in his dominance that he will destroy the devil. We find the evidence of that written out for us in the book of Revelation in chapter number 20. Listen to what's going to happen in the last days. The Bible tells us what's going to happen after Jesus comes the second time. In Revelation chapter number 20, verse number 1, "I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And the Bible says he laid hold on that dragon, the old serpent," that is, the old serpent that goes all the way back to the book of Genesis and when he deceived Eve, "that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan." And listen to me now. "He bound him 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season." Did you know there's coming a time when Jesus comes again that the devil is going to be bound and he's going to be cast into a pit, ladies and gentlemen? He's going to be there for 1,000 years during which our Lord is going to reign on this planet during that 1,000 years. And what a glorious, glorious time it's going to be. Oh, listen to me now. I'm talking about our dominant Lord. Our sovereign God is going to bind up the devil and his demons for 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years, the Bible tells us later on in this book, he'll be loose for a little season and will go about trying to deceive as many as he can, leading a rebellion against God. But I tell you that our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is going to deal with the devil once and for all in verse number 10 of chapter number 20 of the book of Revelation. "And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever." The old devil. One of these days, the devil and all of his demons, along with the false prophet of the last days, the Antichrist of the last days, and all of those who rejected Christ, is going to be cast into a lake of fire, and the devil will be completely destroyed someday. Now, the reason why I'm telling you that is so that you can see how extensive our Lord's dominion is. He dominates over the planet. Over the physical world, he dominates. Ladies and gentlemen, over the world of governments and nations, he dominates. And I tell you that over the spiritual world, he dominates. Jesus does. Over the devil, he denied him in the wilderness. He defeated him at the cross. And ladies and gentlemen, he'll destroy him when he comes the second time. That's how extensive his sovereign dominance is. Now, Peter wrote about that in the book of 1 Peter. You can be flipping back there. And Peter wrote about it in chapter number 3 and verse number 22. Here's what he wrote about our Lord Jesus. He tells us that he's gone into heaven. Jesus has. Who's gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God. Now listen to this. Angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. And when our Lord was raised from the dead and ascended to the right hand of the throne of God, he ascended to the position of all authority over all. And Peter said that includes all. That includes the angelic world. It includes authorities and powers, words that describe the demonic world, the spiritual world that we live in. And all of it is under his feet, under his authority, that he dominates and is sovereign over all of that. Now listen, Paul explained that to us as well in Philippians chapter number 2. You remember these verses. Let me read them to you real quick. Here's what he said in verse number 8. Being found in fashion as a man, Jesus, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Listen to this. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. Now, those three phrases, ladies and gentlemen, that is things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, those three phrases include everything, every being there is. Those that are alive on the planet, those who are in the realm of death, those who are in the heavenlies, the spiritual beings, all of them, the Bible says here, every one of them we're going to bow. And listen, every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has exalted his Son above all, and he has exalted him over all. In Ephesians chapter number 1 and verse number 20, we read this as well. It says that this about that God, that he, God wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead, and he set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Far above all principality, listen to this, he's above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is coming. He's put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body. Here's what the Bible is saying, and that is that our Lord has been exalted above every being, above even the spiritual beings, the demons and the devils, ladies and gentlemen. He's been exalted above every one of them. And he dominates over the spiritual world. He's been exalted and set at the right hand of God in the heavenly places. Now remember that verse, and I'm going to swing back and get to it hopefully in a few moments as well. What I'm trying to get you to see is the extent of our Lord's dominion, that he reigns over all, above all, has dominion over all, and that includes the devil and all of his demons. And he does. We're talking about the extent of our Lord's dominion. Let me just remind you not only that there's the evidence of his dominion that we've talked about in the previous messages, and now we read about the extent of his dominion, but I want you to notice with me that his dominion is eternal. It is eternal. That's what the Bible tells us in our text in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 11. It says there that to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. That is his dominion, ladies and gentlemen, over everything that there is. He's been exalted to the position of all authority, and his dominion over all is eternal dominion. That means that he always will dominate over all. His kingdom, the rule or reign of our Lord, his sovereign dominion is forever. The psalmist captured that in Psalm 145, verse number 13. Listen to what the psalmist wrote. Psalm 145, verse number 13 says, "Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endureth throughout all generations." The dominion of our Lord is forever. It is eternal. His kingdom is forever. His kingship, ladies and gentlemen, is forever. In the book of Daniel, we see evidence of this, and that is in the book of Daniel, for example, in Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 44, thinking about the visions that Daniel saw. And here's what is stated in Daniel 2:44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom." There's coming a day, ladies and gentlemen, in the last days when God will come and set up his kingdom, listen to this now, "which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it," that is the kingdom of God when Jesus comes, "will stand forever." That is his dominion. His kingship, ladies and gentlemen, is described as being eternal. In chapter 4 and verse number 3 of the book of Daniel, the Bible says, "How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders." Listen to this. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And his dominion from generation to generation. You say, "Pastor, I mean, that's a great word from Daniel," but it wasn't. It was from a pagan king named Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, even he recognized, ladies and gentlemen, hey, you ought to be smarter than a pagan king, and you ought to recognize that our Lord Jesus has been exalted above all, and he is king, ladies and gentlemen, and his kingdom, his dominion is forever. It is forever. Chapter 7 of the book of Daniel, verse 13. The vision that Daniel saw, he said, "I saw in the night visions. Behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion," there's our word, "and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him." Listen to this. His dominion, here's the vision of Daniel. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, in his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. And indeed it's true. You remember that night whenever the angel came and and spoke to Mary. She was just a young girl living in the city of Nazareth. And she had an angelic visit that came to her and announced to her that she was going to conceive supernaturally and miraculously and give birth to the Son of God. And here's what the angel said to her, a portion of what he said to her in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. The angel said to her, "Fear not, Mary." Mary couldn't figure out what was going on. He said, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus." Listen to this. "He shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David." Now listen. "And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Jude 25, listen to what it says. At the very end of this little book called Jude, the Bible says in the last verse, Jude says, "To the only wise God and our Savior be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever." Revelation chapter 11, verse 15, listen to this. The Bible says, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven." And here's what they said. "The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." His dominion will never be diminished. His dominion will never end. The one who is raised from the dead and exalted to the right hand will be Lord over all for all eternity. That's what it is. That's the message that Peter is giving us here about the sovereign dominion of our Lord. And do you know, ladies and gentlemen, that those of us who are saved, do you know that when you got saved, you became a part of his kingdom? This kingdom that is going to, listen, that's going to last forever and ever, that kingdom of which there will be no end. Did you know that when God saved you, you entered into that kingdom? What the Bible tells us in the book of Colossians, ladies and gentlemen, that you were translated, brought out of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. that God made you a part of His kingdom. When you were born again, you became a part of His kingdom. That is this kingdom over which He reigns. When Jesus became the king of your life, you became a part of His kingdom, the one that is going to last forever. Listen to, again to the prophecy in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 7 and verse number 27. Where the Bible says in verse number 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and dominion, and all dominions shall serve and obey Him." His kingdom, the Bible says, is given to the saints, that we're a part of His kingdom in which He dominates and rules. Now, I'm building up to something here. You may feel it already starting. But the Bible says in Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 9, listen to these words. And here's what is describing heaven. And in heaven, the Bible says they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nations." And listen, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Did you know that you're part of His kingdom? Now listen. Hold on to your hat if you got one stuck in your pocket. You ain't got it on your head, I can see that. Did you know you're going to reign with Him? Well, that's what the Bible just said. That we're going to reign with Him. Revelation 20, verse number 4. Listen to what it says. After the devil is bound up for 1,000 years, he said, "I saw thrones. And they sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which hadn't worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived." Listen to this. They, that is the saints that came out of that tribulation, and we believe the saints as well throughout the ages, they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Revelation chapter 22 and verse number 5. Talking about the new Jerusalem. There's not going to be any night there. They have no need for a candle. Don't need a candle in this place. Neither the light of the sun. Listen to this. For the Lord God giveth them light. And listen to this. And they shall reign. They shall reign forever and ever. Oh, listen. This kingdom or dominion of our Lord is an eternal dominion. And the Bible says here that you and I, listen to me, you and I are going to rule and reign with Him as He's seated upon the throne of the universe, dominating over the world, and we're going to be ruling and reigning with Him. Now listen, that's really good. You say, "Pastor, I can't wait for that day to come." Well, listen to me now. It's already started. You say, "Pastor, I don't understand what you mean." It's what theologians call the already but not yet. In other words, listen to me now. You and I are already saved, but there's a lot more yet to come. Listen to me now. We are already reigning with Him, but there's much more yet to come. Flip back to Ephesians 1, and I'll show it to you, and we'll bring it to a conclusion in just a moment. Ephesians chapter number 1. We looked at this a few moments ago, and I said, kind of hold your place. The Bible says in verse number 20 of Ephesians 1, verse 20, "which He wrought," that is the Father wrought or worked in Christ, "when He raised Him from the dead." God demonstrated His mighty power when He raised Him from the dead. And then the Bible says, "set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places." Now hold on to that little phrase. He's seated in heavenly places at the right hand of the throne of God. That's the place of dominion. That's the place, ladies and gentlemen, of ruling. That's the place of authority. Now, if you hold on that in your mind just for a few seconds and flip on down to chapter number 2 of Ephesians, you'll see this phrase again. The Bible says in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter number 2, "But God, who's rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sin, hath quickened us," or made us alive together with Christ, "by grace you're saved." And God not only quickened us, then the Bible says that God raised us up. He raised us up together. As though, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I are participating in and connected to the resurrection of Christ. God not only gave us eternal life, those of us who were dead in sin, at the moment of our conversion, when I think about salvation, that's what I think of. And there's when I think about when God saved me, I think about my dead soul that was full of sin and ungodliness, and the Lord forgave me and cleansed me and quickened me and made me alive. In just a moment, I mean, it happened so fast it was over. All of a sudden, I was dead in sin, but now I'm alive in Christ. He quickened you as well. He gave you eternal life at the moment of your conversion. But then I read here that when God saved me, He also raised me up. That is, He gave me resurrection life. At the moment of my conversion, He raised me up. And then the Bible says, and not only did He raise me up, but He also, in verse number 6, made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that is, that God not only raised us up, but He also, ladies and gentlemen, lifted us up, and we ascended to the right hand, and we're seated in heavenly places in Christ. You notice in chapter 1 of verse number 20 that He, ladies and gentlemen, has been exalted to heavenly places. And then the Bible says that God has raised us up into heavenly places as well. You say, Pastor, I can't figure it out. Well, in the Greek, the locative is important. In other words, it's telling us here that you and I have been raised up together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When God saved you, He connected you to His Son in such a profound way that in Christ, you're already seated. Now, know that you're here. That's why it's the already but not yet. You say, what does it mean? It means you're already in a position of victory right now. You say, I can't wait till one of these days whenever I'm ruling and reigning with Him and the devil can't touch me. You're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. Already in a position a victory right now. Listen to me. The devil's going around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But you don't have to give him any place. Because of who you are and where you are. You don't have to give in to his temptation. You do not have to allow the devil and his demons and the world system through which they operate to dominate your life. The reason why is because you've been positioned in Christ. And in Christ, you've been positioned as victorious, seated in heavenly places. Already, listen to me now, but not yet. One of these days, the rest of us will catch up with our position in heavenly places. You say, Pastor, well, I don't know what to do when temptation comes. I mean, how does that apply to my life? Well, listen to me now. If I'm already positioned in Christ, if He's seated at the throne of God and I'm already positioned in Him and seated with Him, if that's true, then when temptation comes, guess what I'm going to do? I'm just going to run to the throne and be seated right there with Him. Amen. I'm just going to run. I have access there because I'm already positioned in Him. And so I just run to the throne. Well, the Bible tells us that in the book of Hebrews. Let me read it to you real quick, and we'll close with that in Hebrews chapter number 4. Listen to what it says. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. You don't have to give in. You have to give up. You don't have to fall by the wayside. You can keep living for God. And the reason why is because Jesus, who's described here as our great high priest, He's passed into the heavens, ascended, ladies and gentlemen, to the right hand of God. The Bible says that we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We've dealt with that. He was tempted, yet He never gave in. Not one time. And there He is seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places. Right there He is. And listen to me now. I've got a seat there too. Because I'm in Him. In Him. And so when the Bible says when temptation comes, here's what we do. Verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You know what we do? We run to the throne. And the Bible says we can come there boldly. And the idea of coming boldly means that I have access. It means I don't have to back away. I don't have to get permission. I'm already seated there. I've already got a seat there. And I can come boldly to the throne of grace. Remember when you went to that stadium, wherever it might be, you had your ticket. And that ticket meant that you had a seat right there in the stadium. It might be that you had the best seat in the house. It might be, if it was a baseball stadium, it might be right behind the batter's box, or maybe right behind the third base, or whatever you would consider to be the best seat in the house. You have the ticket for the best seat in the house. It's reserved for you. And you walk right into the stadium. Nobody stopped you. You walked past the entrance, and you just showed them your ticket, and they said, come on in. And listen, they showed you the section where you needed to go. And when you got there, there was somebody there that showed you exactly the seats you needed to go to. And you were able to sit right there in that seat. And the reason why is because you had the ticket. Listen to me now. When God saved you, He gave you a ticket. So that you can walk right in to the heavenly of heavenlies, into the throne room by faith. You can walk right in to where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. You've got a ticket for that seat. You're sitting together with in Christ. You're sitting there in heavenly places. And when you get there, you know what you'll find? You'll find all the grace you need, all the mercy you need, whatever battle you're fighting, hey, whatever demon that's coming after you, whatever devils of hell, whatever worldly temptation, whatever trial that the devil's launched against you, listen to me now, you'll find all the grace you need, the God of all grace seated upon the throne of grace in all of His glory, and you've got a ticket to just come to Him, and He'll give you exactly what you need and all that you need to win the victory. Now listen to me now. And you can just keep coming to Him. You've got a season ticket. At the same seat. You can come every day. You can come multiple times a day. And you can keep coming for the rest of your life. You've got a lifetime season ticket to the right hand of the throne of God where Jesus is sitting, ladies and gentlemen, and you can find all the grace and all the help and everything you need so that you can live a life of victory and triumph and not a life of defeat and discouragement. You know the reason why? It's because seated upon the throne of heaven is our sovereign Lord. And He's sovereign in His dominion. He sure is. He won every battle, every time. And when you come to Him, He can give you everything you need to help you win your battle as well. So that you can withstand the dangers of the devil. So you can stand against Satan and keep on standing and not give in. The key to victory is our sovereign Lord seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word and Your people and what You're saying to us. And God, how You're doing Your work in us. I pray, Father, that You'd bless everyone here at every point of need in everyone's life. For those who are lost, I pray that You would reveal to them their condition, their desperate need for Christ. That, Father, You would confirm to their hearts that everything that the Bible says about Jesus is real and right. And the Father, they would come to him by faith and receive what he did on that cross, when he died on that cross and was raised the third day. And Father, I pray that you would so operate that we as your people would learn how to live a victorious life. God, a victory, Father, that you've already paid for, you've already won, you've already, Father, given to us in Christ. Father, would you teach us more about how to do that? God, thank you for what you're about to do. And I pray for those that, God, are already stepped into a snare and a trap, that you'd set them free tonight. God, I know that you can set them free, and I pray that you would. Spirit of God, that you'd move in this place, that you bring individuals to the point, God, where they can surrender to you and be set free. God, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together.